It is a day that we do come to thank you for our freedom, to thank you that we live in a country that still has the ability to have the freedom to do the things that you've allowed us to do on this planet. We thank you that you had a plan and a purpose, and God, that we trust you in all those things. As Don was mentioning today, we trust you for what you're doing in our world, that you're bringing revival, and you're starting to bring people back to you. And God, that's exciting, because we know that what that means is you're returning, and we want to be best prepared and equipped to go there and to be to go through that time that you give us. I pray for these next few minutes. I pray that you'll help me say the things I need to say and shut my mouth where it needs to be shut, open it where it needs to be open. I pray that you'll help me be right on with your word and say nothing more, nothing less. I love you and praise your name. Amen. We're in a series, and this is the last one. I've gone through 1 Timothy chapter 6. You want to open up your Bibles. This is our last one today. I thought about, because I knew so many people were going to be gone, I thought about skipping it, but I thought, no, I'm going to do it, because whoever shows up, they need to hear this too, because it's really powerful. It's a powerful passage. It's a very short passage, 1 Timothy 6. We're going to be looking at here in just a minute, so if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. One verse. We're going to look at one verse. We've just been looking at the whole chapter, 1 Timothy 6, and for these last 5 weeks, and we've used the title of the series to say this: get over yourself. Get over yourself. So most of us have a problem with ourselves, because we spend so much time thinking about me, my comfort, my strength, my power, my problems, my stuff that goes out there. And so we get very confused, in the sense that what happens is we spend all of our time and forget what God really intended for us to be, and that was to be about others, to look outside of ourselves and to have that open hand that says, God, whatever I have, it's yours. And if you have somebody who needs that, I'm willing to open my hand and give it to them. And so we've been looking at some things in Timothy that Paul was telling Timothy to say. Timothy, tell the church in Ephesus they got some growing to do, and to watch out, because the culture is squeezing the church into things that it should never be squeezed into. And so we've been talking about that in that context. I'm going to dive right into where we're going to go with this. We've been talking about basically how to make hard choices. How do you make hard choices? And so we'll talk about that here in just a second. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, and I was with Don and Minnie as a youth pastor, and we, as I said, we went all over the place, and hearing him sing, I remember singing. I you don't want to hear me sing, but I remember hearing Don sing along the sea and in Mexico and different places in Mexico and in an Indian reservation where we about got it was a hard. I don't want to go into it. Anyway, we have been in so many places doing that, and as a youth minister for 20 some years, I drove around with a lot of kids and went to a lot of places. In a lot of buses, a lot of vans, broke down a lot, but also had some incredible life-changing trips with a lot of kids over those years. And in driving to those locations, oftentimes we would try to keep the kids busy, because back then they didn't have phones and they didn't have all that stuff, so we would try to engage them and we'd try to do things. And there was a game we used to play called Would You Rather? And different people in the car and different people in the groups, and then probably you can go through the years and the hundreds of kids that I was different places with, and you could say to them, what was one of the things you played? Always we played the Would You Rather game. And so to help us get in the habit of making hard choices between just a couple different options, I want to play this game that all of us here together, okay? We're going to play this game to start off our lesson today. So play with me. So if you're sitting by somebody you know, good. If you're sitting by somebody you don't know, good. Still sit by with that person you do, and I want you to answer these questions. I'm going to give you a second to answer. So if you're not with somebody, you might want to move by somebody or turn around and say, hello, I'm going to share this with you, okay? So here's a would you rather question. Question number one, Would you rather find $1 million or really have true love? Would you rather find $1 million or have true love? Go. Number two, okay, good job. You got things to say. Number two, kids are always like, what? There's this, would you rather have legs as long as fingers or fingers as long as legs? Go. Which do you prefer? No pressure, no wrong answer. You're getting to know your neighbor, aren't you? Number three, would you rather win $1 million or have your best friend win $10 million? If you're sitting by your best friend, be honest. And your last one. Sandpaper is toilet paper or hot sauce is eye drops? Sandpaper is toilet paper, using for toilet paper, or hot sauce as eye drops? Go. All right, here we go. Who chose hot sauce? Who chose sandpaper? Holy cow. No, all right. You don't have hemorrhoids then, do you? I don't either. Yes, I do. All right. The game gets difficult. We're done. That's it. Okay, you've had enough frivolity. The game gets difficult when you have hard choices to make, doesn't it? It gets a little bit more difficult. So in this series, what we've been talking about these difficult choices. Are you going to go with what the world says, or are you going to go with what God says? That's what Timothy has been told by Paul. Which one are you going to choose? Tell the church at Ephesus, go with God. Go with God. As followers of Jesus, we've got to choose what the Bible calls the road less traveled. As people call it in the Bible, the narrow path. That's the path that God told the church to follow. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 is a chapter, verse 11 in the 1 Timothy 6 is this chapter we've been looking at about these choices that the church was having to make back then. And Paul was saying to Timothy, tell them to watch out. Tell them to not get caught with things. Tell them not to get caught up with money. Tell them not to get caught up with the way that the culture is doing, engaging in sex. Don't get caught up in that. This is Paul writing to Timothy saying, you need to advise them, young man. Advise them in these regards. You see, Ephesus was a place with people who were obsessed with the pursuit of happiness. Sound familiar? Kind of like us today. They were chasing after the next fix, the next pleasure that they could find. And so Paul is writing to Timothy how to challenge him to live in this difficult culture. And see, and teaching was focused in the church. Even the church then was having a hard time because they were focusing on religion and not relationship. So let me read to you 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12 I put up here. It should come up on the screen. But you, man of God, this is Paul talking to Timothy, flee from all this stuff that we just talked about. Flee from not having an open hand. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from all those things. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then he says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy, he's been saying, this is the way that everybody else lives, Timothy, and we're calling the church to not live that way. That's our job. That's my job. That's what a pastor, that's what your job is, to call others, to call your family, to not live the way that the church is should do it, but the way that God wants. And what we do is we flip-flop it and we end up taking the culture and letting it do the things that God has called us to do, and we add those together, and then they don't mix. Culture and Jesus have a battle. They have a battle because they're not compatible. They don't go, and they're not going in the same direction. Because everybody tends in the world to think this way of money: if I've got it, I'm going to spend it on me. If I've got stuff, I'm going to spend it on me. If I want pleasure, I'm going to make sure that I'm not too hot, I am not too cold, I am vacationed enough, I am this, I am that. And it becomes all this stuff about us, where it's this selfie madness. This is the way that everybody else thinks, Paul says. But Timothy, the church is not to think this way. And so he says these iconic words there, the very first words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Two words: but you. But you. See, these two words are for Timothy, but they're for us too. But you, words for him. You should live differently than the rest of the world is living. First, start with you. Before you go to anybody else, you live differently than anybody else is living in the world. That's your job. But you. And one of the ways we know we're doing and we're following the path of God's wisdom over the path of foolishness is oftentimes the world is going to look at the things that you do and say, you're a fool. You're a fool for believing in a God you can't see. You're a fool for believing that God's going to take care of you. You're a fool for giving God some of your income. You are a fool. How dare you? Why would you do that? See, that's the world we live in. And then he says, he reminds Timothy of who he is. But you, Timothy, you, church, you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. If you had to hear anything I've said these last 5 weeks, listen up today. That's who you are. You are a person of God. You are God's guy. You are God's gal. It's a way of reminding Timothy that he has been called out from the world. It's a way of reminding Timothy that he's called to be differently, to live differently. He reminds Timothy, this is who you are. When I was in high school, I'd be getting ready to go somewhere, and my mom, who's sitting right back there, she's 91, she got Dom beat a little bit. She's sitting right back there. She would say these things to me. And it would always spoil the moment because I was getting ready to go have a good time. She didn't spend a lot of time going over the rules. She didn't spend a lot of time. She said, she just wanted to say this to me. And it really stuck with me. I didn't like it back at the time, but she would say as I go out, son, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. For years that bothered me. I didn't like it. But I got it. I got it. She didn't have to tell me a lot of the rules. She didn't have to explain to me all the things that I shouldn't do. I just had to remember that there was things. Did I always do it? No. Did I always listen to? No. But it was back in the back of my head. And I remembered whose I was. When I understand who I am, when you truly understand who you are, when I remember who I am as a follower of Jesus Christ, then it's going to help me live out what I've been called to do, even the really, really hard stuff. Even the stuff that nobody else is doing. Within the church, we've kind of missed this a little bit because we put an emphasis, and I've been a part of this, we put an emphasis on our behavior and modifying our behavior. And so it becomes this behaviorism. Be a good kid. Be a good person. Be a godly person. Be a son of God or a woman of God. You have to understand that behavior, the way we act, it flows from who we think we are. And so many of us are in trouble with who we think we are. Timothy says, he reminds him, I want you, if I could say anything to you, I want you to remember that you're a man of God. That's what I want you to go. That's all I want you to do. You're a man of God. That's who you are. The people in Ephesus were identifying themselves in so many different ways like we are today. Well, I'm straight. I'm gay. I'm broke. I'm a victim. I'm a liberal. I'm a conservative. Whatever I want to identify, it ends up messing with who we really are because we begin to start doing things that all line up with who we think we are, and we forget who we're called to be. You're a child of God. Paul said, look, what you do, those things don't identify you, Timothy. That's not who you are. You're my man. You're God's man. See, in those days, most Christians were what we call first-generation Christians. There wasn't a lot of Christians before that because there wasn't Christianity. It wasn't there. It was Jesus hadn't done his thing yet. And so what they're doing is it was a little unique for him. He had a grandmother, though, and he had a mother who had both come to faith. And they had pursued what we believe is they had raised him in the faith. They had shown him who he was. Timothy knew that he was loved by God. Timothy knew that he was called by God. And I want to take a moment and I want to just talk to the few parents that are here and I want to remind you, if you have to do one thing with your kids, those are the two things to do. Remind them who they are. Remind them that God is their maker and that they, who they are in Christ. And do that on a daily basis. This trying to improve their self-esteem and make them feel good about themselves, that's all crap. They get enough of that from their coaches. They get enough of that from their teachers. They don't need that from you. They need to remember who they are. They need to know that at this stage in the game, that what you think about them really, really matters and about what they think about who they are really matters. Really matters. Timothy knew that he was loved by God, and he knew that he was called by God. Let's start infusing that into our kids' lives and into our spouses' lives, knowing who they are. Timothy knew. Do you? So for better or worse, people label us how they label us is often how we identify who we are. And unfortunately, so many of us in this room have been identified wrongly. We're not sure about ourselves. We don't know who we are all the time. That's why so many of you are scared to death your shadow. Some of you are scared for anybody to know anything about you, who you are, what you're about. And you get pretty convinced, and you convince yourself that you cannot do all things through Christ, that you can do nothing, that you're just this poor little victim, that you're just this poor person that somebody said, some well-meaning person said about you time after time after time. And so there's two factors that are important to grab a hold of here today. The number one is this, is that the information that we take early on in our life when we're children, it's so what people said about you, what people said about you early on, it carries significant weight. You're too slow. You're too fat. You're too ugly. You're too dumb. And those things, they travel with us every day of our life if we're not careful. Because early information, if not given the opposite information of who we are, it stays with us. And in order to understand why you do and what you do, you have to understand how you see yourself. And if you see yourself as a victim, if you see yourself as broken, totally, I'm not saying we're all broken. I'm meaning that. But what I'm saying is if you see yourself as this person that somebody said these things about you and not as a child of God, you're going to live out confused, a life that is just a mess. So some of you need to identify, embrace this identity of who you are, this new identity in Jesus, because that's what you got when you came to Jesus. You are a son of the living God. Secondly, is not just early information, but often information. Often information. What do I mean by that? When we hear certain things, especially early and often, they tend to stick with us. When you get married to a spouse, and a well-meaning spouse might say things that they got said to them a lot, and they just, this is what's on my mind, and so I'm going to say it. And so that spouse says it over and over and over again, and it begins to take space in your head, and you begin to think that's who you are, and it deteriorates between that husband and wife bond. And of course, that happens with kids. That happens with teachers. It happens with spouses or with friends who people, when the people call us those things that they say. And that's where we have to be very, very careful. So Timothy, who his faith was established early, and that's an important thing, is to establish their faith early. With Eunice, his grandmother, and Lois for him. It was those people that took that faith and they rooted him in that and they showed him who Jesus was. They didn't tell him, they showed him who Jesus was. Some of you had that growing up. You had somebody showing you that. Some of you didn't. Some of you didn't. Timothy writes, "You are a man of God." And then he gives them these instructions, okay? "But you are a man of God." Now listen, go back to verse 11. He says this. He gives them the instructions. "Flee from all this." From all what? From all the stuff we talked about the last 4 weeks. "Don't do like the world does. Do not dress like the world does." I was talking to somebody about this the other day. About we need to be more modest. We should be more modest. We should cover up parts of our body that don't need to be displayed. Yes, absolutely. There are so many things that we have adopted that the culture does, and we don't even know it. And we find ourselves, because we forget who our identity is and who we're trying to please and who we're trying to make happy, not ourselves, not the world, God, we give in to culture. And so he says, flee from all this. The very thing that everyone else is running towards, Timothy, you run the other way. Kind of like a fireman. You know, a fireman, there's a fire, everybody else runs out, he's running in. You run the opposite way. You run away from those things. You stay away from those things. He's been talking about the love of money. He's been talking about materialism. He's been talking about temporary pleasures. He's been talking about the things that everybody else is pursuing and chasing after. And he says, Timothy, you need to go the opposite direction. Go the opposite direction. You need to flee from everything that everybody else is pursuing. So here's the question. I think I put it up there. How do you flee from something that surrounds you? How do you flee from a culture when you're dipped right in the middle of it? And it's on your phone, and it's in your TV, it's in the school, it's at your work. How do you flee when all this stuff is just you're dipped right in it? See, Timothy was no different than us. He was in the city of Ephesus. They didn't just tolerate sexual immorality. They didn't just celebrate it. They chased after it. They went for it hard. They pursued it. And as much like us today, We hear about these things. We see them every day. They are forced on us. If we are not careful, we can unhook from some of those things a little bit. The very thing that God calls foolishness gets celebrated. It is celebrated in the culture today that anything that the Word of God says is outdated, it's wrong, and why in the world would you believe that? And our kids are thinking that, they're getting taught that, they're getting shown that every day. And it's because some of us are failing as parents to show our kids who God is. So how do we do that? How do we get to that place where we're dipped in it, and we're steeped in it? How do we live a life like that? Verse 11, the second part of what he says. He said, flee from all this. And then I think the fourth thing he says, pursue righteousness, gentleness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, this is a really powerful thing. I'm about done. I got about 3 minutes and I'm done. Okay, so don't check out on me. This is an image of what the church, I think, has missed sometimes. We kind of grow up in churches thinking that we're called to flee. Most of us know, flee, get away. Okay, we don't do it, but we know it. We're supposed to flee, okay? Don't go to a bar and don't drink 5 beers. You just don't, because it leads to 6. You know, you don't do that. You flee, you go away. We get that. Not saying we don't do it, but we do it. But he says, here, it's not that we're just called to flee. Don't miss what Paul says to Timothy. He says, pursue, go after, pursue these things. Here's how you, when you're steeped in a culture, when you're dipped in the middle of a culture, Paul says, Timothy, take off running, okay? Run. And when you're running, what I want you to run away from something, I want you to chase after something. It's both. You run and you chase. You run and you chase. The church was good at saying run, but they didn't always say chase. And that's what I want to say to you today. We've got to put that part back in. We've got to begin to, it doesn't do any good to run, because as much as you run out of gas and you run into the same stuff because you're in the middle of the muck. You're in the middle of the culture. But if you pursue godliness, if you pursue gentleness, then something begins to change in us. And if you see the Christian life, it's just running away from some things, just avoiding some things, just not doing things, just you're going to get tired. You're going to get really tired, and you're going to get hit, and you're going to get beat up, and you're going to get beat up when you're pursuing too. But when you're pursuing, you've got some ammunition. You got some ammunition to keep you standing. Because that's all he calls us to do, is to stand. To stand in our faith. You're not going to want to just keep going if all you do is run. But if you're pursuing, then you got something worth happening. See, if you're chasing after, you pursue godliness and righteousness. You chase after, it makes all the difference. You ever try to go on a diet? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, all the time. And immediately you focus on what not to eat. Right? This is what I'm not going to eat. I'm on this carb-free thing, or I'm going to have calories, and I'm staying away from this, and I'm staying away from that. And that's how the diet is defined. And studies show that you're likely to fail if that's what you do. You have to pursue something else. You have to pursue some exercise. You have to pursue some mindfulness. You have to pursue some things that go on in your head that permit a lifestyle change. So the key to everything we've been talking about is, don't define it by restrictions. Define your walk by what you're chasing and by what you're working towards. Define your walk by what you're pursuing, not about what you can't have. Well, I can't have cigarettes. I can't, no, that's what we say all the time. You know, I'm going to quit cigarettes. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit question. I'm going to quit. That's not what it's called to do. Those things, They'll come as you pursue, but they won't come if you just keep quitting. You keep running, you keep running, you keep running, you keep running. Don't define life, the Christian life, by restrictions, Paul's telling Timothy. Because what you chase after becomes what you desire. I want you to let that sink in. What you chase after is what you desire. It starts to displace these things that pull you in this other direction, that pull you and suck you in to the culture. And so as we talk about today, choosing a path of wisdom or choosing a path of foolishness, get over yourself. Starting this, understand it is more about who you are than what you do. It is more about who you are than what you do. And understand choosing the path of wisdom is not running away. It's more about chasing after. It's about chasing after. It's more about what you're pursuing than what you're fleeing from. As a church, that's what I'm longing for us to get a hold of, to understand. Stop quitting. Stop running. Stop. It's okay to run, but when you're running, chase, chase, chase. Let's pray as Don and Jenny come up, and they're going to have a time of commitment here where we call our ministry time. I'm going to pray, and they'll come lead us. And it's a time for you just to sit and think about what God wants to do in your life today, about what you've heard. And I pray that God has made an indelible difference in your heart this morning as you stand or sit there in your seat. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this word in 1 Timothy. We thank you for the journey that Paul took Timothy on. And he was talking to this church that was struggling with a culture that was shaping and forming them in such absurd ways. I pray that you will help us to identify with this. And I see that the way that the culture is smooshing us together, the way that the culture is taking us and making us feel like everybody else, if we're not like everybody else, we're wrong. If we don't have the same kind of lifestyle, if we don't have the same kind of phone, if we don't have the same kind of stuff that we're involved in, if we don't have the same dress, the same things, God, we are made to feel somehow inferior. And God, that all begins with knowing who we are and knowing whose we are. And so, God, we pray that we would start to see the world as ridiculous and see you as the one who has wisdom. I pray for those today that are here that don't know you. May this be the day that they commit their life to you. They give their life to you wholly and fully, and they begin to pursue, to chase after your righteousness, your goodness, your grace. We love you and pray that you'll do a work. In Jesus' name, amen.